Psalm 133. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. A song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let's seek the Lord's blessing on this, his holy word. O gracious God in heaven, how we rejoice and give thanks for just truly the great privilege that we have in that you've given us your word to lead us, to guide us, to direct us in our lives as our only infallible rule for faith and life. And as we come to this very small psalm this morning, Lord, we ask that you would give us understanding and help us to see the truth here and to see how it even applies to us today and to your work in us and through us, and how it truly blesses us to be a great witness for your glory. And so we ask now, Lord, for your blessing upon your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do you look forward to as you make your way here each Lord's Day? What is it that draws you and keeps you coming back? Well, I hope that first and foremost, you come each week to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, to be nourished and to be fed by God's word, and to lift up joyful thanks and praise to the Lord for all that he's done for us through Jesus Christ. And truly, this is why we ought to come and gather together that here or with some other faithful assembly of saints. Indeed, this is what the Lord's Day is all about. Worshiping the one true living God on the day that he has appointed. Indeed, this is what we considered last time in Psalm 132 as the faithful pilgrims made their way to Jerusalem for the various festivals. They'd be reminded that they'd soon be entering into the holy presence of the Lord. As they traveled up to Mount Zion, they eagerly looked forward to being there in God's glorious presence together as the people of God to worship him. But Psalm 133 is also a psalm that was sung by faithful pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem. And this psalm reveals another good and pleasant thing to look forward to as the people of God came near. And that is the blessed unity and the fellowship of the body of believers who have come from afar to unite their hearts in worship. Indeed, even when we gather together here each week, we ought to be mindful of the same great blessing and the privilege that we don't come to worship God as individuals, but we come together in a holy brotherhood, as one people, even one body in Christ Jesus. And this blessed unity is a true gift from the Lord. As the psalm begins, we're invited to really step back for a moment and behold. To behold this glorious unity. To look at it carefully. To study it. To admire it. And just to delight ourselves in it. And so even now, look around. Look around at this diverse group of people from a variety of backgrounds and places. Look at what the Lord has assembled and brought together. Now, don't look at the outward physical appearance, but admire the true unity of faith, desire, and purpose, despite all of our differences. It is the Lord who's brought us together this day, calling us from different places and at different times to be here, even at this moment, to worship and glorify His name. Praise God as you look around and behold this wondrous sight. Beloved of God, this is the invitation that David extends in the psalm to look around, to behold, to see the brethren dwelling together in unity. Now, this isn't some unreachable ideal for David, but it was actually a very true reality that he himself experienced and enjoyed. Now, it's true we don't know with certainty the occasion upon which David wrote this psalm, but one very strong possibility is that he may have written this psalm in connection with the northern tribes coming together and acknowledging him as their king. Remember, during the reign of King Saul, there was much turmoil in the nation. And then after Saul's death, there was suspicion about David, especially from those northern tribes who were more loyal to Saul. And then this was even made worse after the southern tribe of Judah gathered around David and anointed him as king. The result was a bitter civil war, a breaking out between Judah and between the northern tribes. But the Lord was with David. And over 7 years where he reigned in Hebron, he grew stronger and stronger, and the northern tribes grew weaker and weaker. And eventually, the northern tribes, the elders from the tribes came to David, and their words to him are most significant. This is what we read in 2 Samuel 5. The elders of the northern tribes say this: "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." I want you to note especially the acknowledgement of brotherhood. We are your bone and your flesh. Right? They truly were brothers. They were bound by blood, the 12 tribes being descended from the 12 sons of Jacob. They had differences, even bitter differences that led to brother rising up against brother in war. But now they've come together in unity of brotherhood as one nation, as the precious people God had graciously chosen and called to be His own. How good and pleasant it must have been to behold that unity after 7 years of bitter strife and warfare. That bond of brotherhood held together now by the covenant promises of God. Brothers and sisters, if this was a sight to behold with Israel in the Old Testament, well, how much more so is it a glorious sight to behold the unity of the brotherhood that we all share through Jesus Christ? As Paul testifies in Romans 8, we're children of God, having been adopted through the work of Jesus Christ. And then the apostle affirms later in Galatians 3, saying, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And so our common faith in Christ makes us not only beloved children of God Most High, but also brothers with Christ and with one another. Now, certainly this wasn't new with Paul. In fact, he was merely following Jesus' lead, as Jesus declared about his disciples in Matthew 12, saying, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And then add to this Jesus' expressed desire in that high priestly prayer in John 17, where he says, "Father, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that we may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What a glorious thing it is when brethren, that is, fellow believers in Christ, dwell together in the unity of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Behold, look at it and wonder at the marvels of God's grace in bringing us together. Now note here also how David further describes this unity and brotherhood, that it's good and pleasant. Now, saying something is good is very objective, and it attributes value and worth. Even as God declared in the beginning, after he had created all things, saying everything was very good. God placed a stamp of approval upon the creation. It was good and had great value and worth in his sight. Well, this is what David is doing here. The unity of the brotherhood is a good thing. It's valuable because it provides strength. Right? Because two or three gathered together are more stronger than just one. It also provides encouragement, where we have iron sharpening iron. It provides accountability as we're to exhort, rebuke, and correct one another. It provides fellowship, a sense of camaraderie and friendship, and really a cure for loneliness. And it provides great comfort as we rejoice with those who rejoice and we weep with those who weep. The bond of unity and brotherhood we share in Christ is truly a good thing of great worth. And for many of the same reasons, it's pleasant. That is, it's a great delight, and as we've noted already, quite lovely to behold. The term pleasant is, again, now is a bit more subjective. Because we all have different tastes and preferences. Some like different foods that are pleasant to the taste, but not so with others. And some have different kinds of tastes in music that's pleasant to some ears and not to others. And there are different smells and aromas that for some are pleasant, but not so for others. But the unity of the brotherhood of believers in Christ Jesus is truly pleasant to all in these same ways. Because in the midst of being together for worship, we truly taste and see that the Lord is good, as we sang earlier in Psalm 34. We offer up a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving that's a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord and to one another. And our conversation, our joy, our laughter, our weeping together is a sweet, pleasant sound that reminds us of what a great blessing it is to be one in Christ together. So again, look around. Look around now and then later in our time of fellowship. Look and behold how good and pleasant it is to dwell together in unity as a brotherhood. Yes, even as one body in Christ Jesus. But David isn't finished with his description. He goes even further, and he uses two metaphors, one of the precious anointed oil, and then the dew of Mount Hermon. And he uses these metaphors to describe just how good and pleasant this unity is. And these descriptions show the true blessedness of this unity. And the first blessing is that it is a holy and sanctified unity. David pictures this unity as the precious oil poured out on the head of Aaron. Now this precious oil was the anointing oil that was used to sanctify and set Aaron and his sons apart to serve the Lord as priests. In fact, we find the recipe for this oil in Exodus 30, verse 23. The Lord commands, "Also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be holy anointing oil. Now note the sweet aroma of the oil. Right? And it's to draw out the true sense of the pleasantness that's involved here. And this anointing oil represents the two effects that the Lord would bring about. Not by the outward display or even the actual aroma of the oil, but as a sign and as a symbol of what the Lord was doing inwardly through the power of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, very often in Scripture, anointing oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And this is certainly true in Psalm 133. As we said, this oil, the Holy Spirit brings about two key effects here in this anointing of Aaron. First, it's a way that the Lord used to set Aaron and his sons apart for service in the tabernacle. And indeed, as Exodus 30 goes on to describe, the oil was also used to set apart the tabernacle itself, the altar and all the utensils that were used, all the things dedicating them for the service of the Lord. And in the same way, the unity that we display and enjoy in Christ is a unity and brotherhood that is set apart unto the Lord in dedication to His service, especially the service we offer up to Him in worship. This is what makes the fellowship of the saints so very different from any other group, any social club or fraternal organization. You see, those organizations are assembled oftentimes around a common interest, maybe a sport, a hobby, or some humanitarian concern. And these are good, at least they can be. But they're not the same thing as the church, as the bride of Christ, as the fellowship of the saints, which has been brought together not by blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Through the person and work of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no other organization on earth that is bound together and finds its unity in the perfect love of God through Jesus Christ. The church has been uniquely separated out from the world, even as Aaron and his sons were uniquely separated out from Israel to serve as priests. The church has been separated out from the world to be God's special people. Well, the second effect represented by this oil, and again describing the work of the Holy Spirit, is that the unity of believers in Christ is holy and pure. That is, it's been purified and cleansed by the Holy Spirit so that it truly does bring all glory to God. Now, we acknowledge that because of our sin nature, and not only are we corrupt in our ways, but all that we're a part of becomes corrupt. And truly, this has been the effect of the fall in the and fall into sin in the world. Right? That the whole creation itself has been subjected to the effects of man's sin against God. But Jesus Christ changes all that. In Him we're washed and cleansed, we're made right and holy in God's sight, so that when we come together as one body, we truly enter into God's most holy presence. And not only this, even though we've not yet been made perfect, and we won't be until the end of the age, the Holy Spirit continues to work in us and in the church to draw us closer and closer to that end. And this is what the Apostle Paul declares in Ephesians 5 when he says that He, the Lord Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse her, speaking of the church, with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This is a glorious blessing of our Christ-centered unity. It's set apart, and it's holy and pure unto the Lord. But there's more. Another blessing that stems from this brotherly unity is true refreshment. The oil was also used as a way to refresh oneself, especially after, you know, a hot, sweaty day wandering around in the desert. But it's here the imagery of morning dew that David uses to demonstrate this blessing of refreshment. Now, Mount Hermon is the highest peak in within the boundaries of Israel, towering just over 9,000 feet above sea level. And it's located in the very far north, in a region that receives over 60 inches of rain per year, and the peak of Mount Hermon is often snow-covered throughout the entire year. Well, dew appears in the early cool morning hours, refreshes the grass and vegetation before the hot sun comes out. But here, the dew of Mount Hermon is said to descend upon the mountains of Zion, that is, the region of Jerusalem, some 150 miles to the south. So you may wonder, how does the refreshing dew travel so far? Well, there's a variety of views and perspectives, and there's no one settled way that commentators have dealt with this. One possible explanation that, at least to me, makes sense is that to see the dew here as inclusive, not just the droplets of water on the early morning grass, but also as a representation of the snow, the melting snow, the rain, and the water that comes from the natural springs which flow down the sides of Mount Hermon. Because it's from at the base of Mount Hermon is where the Jordan River has its headwaters. And it begins there and begins to flow south, and then it's joined by other streams and creeks along the way. It then eventually enters into or empties into the Sea of Galilee. But then at the southern end of the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River continues flowing south, and it then winds its way through the mountains, which are at a far lower elevation than Mount Hermon. And eventually it winds its way past Jerusalem and the mountains of Zion before then eventually emptying into the Dead Sea. And so the Jordan River brings refreshment, life, and vitality all the way through the region. And it begins with that dew of Hermon that came down upon the mountain and has brought refreshment and vitality all the way to the mountains of Zion. And so it's another glorious picture of the unity of the body of Christ. And truly this refreshment is often demonstrated in the blessing that the Lord's Day is for the people of God. Right, we're gathered together here after six long days of weary toil and labor in this fallen and sinful world, laboring as sinners and surrounded by sinners. It's exhausting. And yet we come here for worship, and the Lord graciously refreshes us. We're refreshed by the reading, the preaching, and the singing of God's word as we're reminded of His promises and of His great love for us. And of course, accompanying the refreshment of the word of God and His work and the Spirit's work working through the word is the refreshment of the fellowship of the saints, as we enjoy the peace, the unity, and the love that we have for one another. The opportunity we have to build up and encourage one another, to listen to one another and pray for one another, bearing one another's burdens. These not only refresh us as a way to recover us from the week that has passed, but they also charge and strengthen and equip us to go forth into battle in the week that lies ahead. And so our unity in Christ is truly refreshing. Well, we also note with both of these images, that is the oil and the dew, that the unity we share and enjoy is both abundant and expansive beyond what we could possibly imagine. As the anointing oil was poured out on Aaron's head, it dripped down on his beard, and then it came down onto his tunic, and eventually made its way all the way to the very edge of his robe. The oil spreads, And as it does so, it sets apart and sanctifies everything it touches so that nothing is left untouched. The same is true for the dew. And the water is cascading down from Mount Hermon. It flows far beyond even the base of the mountain and reaches over 150 miles away, bringing refreshment to Jerusalem and to the Jordan Valley. Of course, for the oil to spread this far and the dew to reach as far as it does, there has to be a great abundance that's poured out so that it doesn't just affect one small area, but spreads and grows far beyond what we imagine. What a wonderful description of the work and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's work in us to sanctify and refresh us in the midst of the unity and fellowship of believers. So that from even, whether it's the smallest fellowship of believers, even to the largest group, the Lord abundantly pours out His Spirit upon them and is there in their midst and blessing them with great abundance. And we see the far-reaching effects, again, of this the Spirit's work in a variety of ways. Not only does the Spirit's work in us make us more and more holy and draw us closer to the perfect image of Jesus Christ, but even beyond these walls, we know that there are many faithful believers with whom we share this unity, this bond of brotherhood and love. It's what you experience when you're traveling and you discover that the stranger sitting next to you is also a Christian. Well, instantly you have this uniting of hearts and minds as you share in the fellowship of this blessed unity of a common faith. And so such is the glory of the blessed unity we enjoy. It's abundant, and it expands beyond what we could possibly imagine. Finally, we remember that this blessed unity of brotherhood and fellowship we enjoy is a tremendous gift of God's grace. Even one we don't deserve, and yet He so wonderfully desires to bless us with it anyway. We see this gift in a variety of ways. As we mentioned earlier, David describes this unity as being good, even, again, hearkening back to the goodness of creation. But this good declaration of being good also reminds us that truly every good and perfect gift that we enjoy comes down to us from the hands of the Heavenly Father. And this leads to another way that we see this gift demonstrated. Note the repetition throughout the psalm. Running down on the beard, running down on the edge of his garments, descending upon the mountains of Zion. Pictures down, down, down. Everything from the oil to the dew is coming down from above, from where God is. It comes down to us, His rich and abundant blessings. The good gift of unity comes down to us from the Father's hands, from His great love for us, such that He sent His only begotten Son. He sent His Son down to us so that whoever believes on Him might have life and might enjoy this blessed unity. This leads us to the final evidence that this gift is from God, and that it's God's command for this very blessing. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. From there, that is, from Mount Zion, from the holy presence of the Lord, dwelling above the Ark of the Covenant, from the mercy seat on the Ark, where the blood of the atoning sacrifice was sprinkled, to grant the people assurance that their sins had been forgiven, and that God had blessed them with life instead of what their sin justly deserved. God's holy wrath and curse leading to death. And of course, we know that the sacrifice, the blood of the sacrifice sprinkled on the mercy seat, points forward to that once for all perfect sacrifice for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, in Christ alone, we have forgiveness of sins and life evermore. And these are blessings the Lord commands for our benefit as the people of God, the church. Again, not as an individual being, but as one body in Christ. Our unity in Christ is truly a blessed gift from God. But it's also a gift that we give to one another. Indeed, we're to strive for unity. We're to be of one mind, seeking to serve one another as we glorify God in our lives. And so this gift we're given as a result of Christ's redemptive work is something in our sanctification that we make use of and seek to do all we can to preserve for one another. It's not easy, though. Think about, again, this imagery of the oil running down on Aaron's beard and over the hem of his robe. It sounds like a greasy mess. And then even the dew, along with the rain, the springs, and the melting snow, can become an overwhelming torrent at times. Because of the remnant of the sin nature in us, our pride, our selfishness, our own neediness, these can all be hindrances to our unity. And it can truly be messy and overwhelming at times, and then dangerous. But instead of discouraging us and wallowing in self-pity, it ought to spur us on to fight for the unity that has been secured for us. To be sure that it's founded on the truth of God's word and not on our own traditions or opinions. We must strive to preserve this unity and love of brotherhood. And to do this, we must rely daily on the all-sufficient grace of God, because we can't do it on our own. Finally, this unity we enjoy, which God has blessed us with and which we share with one another, can also be a most precious gift to others. That is, to those outside of Christ in the watching world. See, our brotherly love and unity can be a true witness to others of the transforming power and the beauty of the gospel. And this is precisely what Jesus intended for it. Again, when he prayed in that high priestly prayer in John 17, he said, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Brothers and sisters, the unity we enjoy with one another, this precious gift graciously given to us, which we must strive to preserve and protect against the assaults of our own sinfulness, this glorious, good, and pleasant unity of brotherhood in Christ, which He has secured for us, is a great witness to the world around us. It's a witness because such a love and unity is unknown in the world. And we see in Acts how this blessed unity enjoyed and displayed by the early church led to many curious onlookers. They would come closer because they were beholding something that was unusual, something they hadn't seen before. And they wanted to come closer to see what it was all about. And as they came closer, they found the truth of the gospel at the center and the power of God to change their lives. And this he did. And many were added to the number of saints and to that blessed unity of the body of Christ. Beloved of God, may our unity and our fellowship in Christ bring forth such fruit and such blessing. Not only for our own enjoyment and our own blessing, but so that others might come to Christ through our witness. And that as lives are changed and transformed by the Spirit of God through the gospel. Let us ultimately pray that God alone will be glorified above all the earth forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks for this psalm that you have given to us this morning that points to such a blessed gift that you have bestowed upon us. And Lord, we look at this and it's so easy. Well, we admire it and we're thankful for it. We're awed by it. It truly is lovely and beautiful. And yet, how easily we can mess it up. We can hinder the beauty and the loveliness that it is to be. So Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be on guard. That we would stand firm in the truth. But that we would do all we can to preserve the unity that you have given to us and blessed us with. That we wouldn't mar it with our own sin, with our own selfishness. That we truly would seek to put others before ourselves. That we would strive to be of one mind. And to even together have that mind which was in Christ Jesus, where he greatly humbled himself to serve us, even and especially when we were undeserving, when we were in our sins. Father, you have so wonderfully blessed us. And you have even called us together to be here. And you've brought each and every one of us here by your purpose and plan and design. To be one in Christ and to worship you as one body in Christ Jesus. And what a glorious thing that is. And Father, we acknowledge that this is just a very small taste of the greater loveliness and beauty of the unity of the brotherhood that we'll enjoy in your glorious kingdom to come. When we stand forever, united together, perfectly, without sin, without tears, united together in that bond of love and unity which Jesus Christ has secured in your glorious holy presence forever and ever and ever. Father, we praise you and thank you for giving us this encouragement. We ask that you would truly refresh us. And to be with us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.